Amen.
Thank you so much for that, Laura. We appreciate that very much. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the 51st Psalm, is where we'll find our text this morning. Psalm 51 is where we'll be today, and we'll use our Bibles just a little bit here this morning. But we began a series last week that we're calling Fresh Start, a Fresh Start. Of course, understanding and recognizing that God, here in this new year, has given us a fresh start. And so we're kind of carrying on that theme and trying to encourage folks. And, of course, looking at that from a spiritual perspective, a biblical perspective. And so hopefully that'll be a help and encouragement to you today. If you found your place there, would you stand with us for the reading of the Scripture? Psalm 51 is where we'll be. And you standing, of course, allows us to reverence and honor God's Word, but also allows us an opportunity to dismiss all of the children who'd like to participate in a junior church service just for them in our fellowship hall, sixth grade and younger. If you're here today and you'd like to go and be a part of that service, you're more than welcome to. And that service is geared just for you, just across the way. In the next building over on the second floor is our fellowship hall. And so the children are eagerly making their way there. And we're excited to be able to offer that for them and hope that'll be a blessing and encouragement to them. That also allows us to free up a little bit of space here in the auditorium. And again, it gives them an opportunity to have a service kind of right on their level, geared just for them. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 51. And we'll read down through verse number 10. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." When you think about your daily routine, for most of us it begins by waking up. We talked about that last Sunday, and the need in this hour for Christians and for believers, for the church, to be awake. In my daily schedule of events, the second thing that I do every day, right after waking up, is cleaning up. I take opportunity to brush my teeth and to shave my face and to comb my hair and take a shower and all of those things that are very needful and very necessary for all of us to do on a daily basis. Today, I'd like to preach to you a message I've entitled, Clean Up. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that affords us to be in your house. Lord, thank you for this gathering of believers. Perhaps maybe even here today are some who are not yet a believer in Christ. They're considering, thinking, exploring, trying to determine what the right way is, what the Bible teaches. And we thank you that you've brought them our way. And we pray, Lord, that the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God would be incredibly helpful to them. Certainly, Lord, for those of us who are saved, we have need to be clean. And, Lord, we ask that you would wash us thoroughly today, that you would cleanse us, that you would, Lord, make us clean, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us here today. Lord, may you limit or silence any distractions that might seek, Lord, to tear us away from what is being preached from your word. Would you bless those in other parts of the building being ministered to? Lord, thank you for those that have volunteered their time to serve and to minister to children and to others. I pray, Lord, that again you would bless the various services that are going on across this property here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I've learned that with God, with the Lord, every morning is a fresh start. Now, the Bible says in Lamentations chapter number 3 and verses 22 and 23, the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I love that about God. I love about that about God, that when I wake up every morning and I begin a brand new day, that God meets me in that brand new day with new mercy for that day. I'm thankful that God does not hold over me my past and what I might have done yesterday. You know, I make as many mistakes as you do. I do as many things that I regret as you probably end up doing. And I'm thankful that every day God meets me with a new day, a new morning where His mercies are new for that day. I'm thankful for that truth. Yeah, I don't know what regrets you might have about 2020. I don't know what regrets you might have about your past and the things that you carry with you to this day. But I do know this. I know that God's mercy is great. And I know that God longs to forgive and God longs to give each and every one of us a fresh start. And as we said just a moment ago, and we'll say throughout this series, that you and I have opportunity every day to wake up. And that begins a day for us. And I'm asking you, I'm imploring you, I'm pleading with you that here in the early part of this year, that we not wait until the year is halfway over, that we not wait or even sleep through the entire year, that as believers, we wake up spiritually. That we look around us and we see what's happening and we see what is threatening us as believers and seeking to destroy and take away the joy and the happiness and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we're awake, then I believe it becomes necessary for us to clean up. You know, a world that is lost, who knows nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows nothing of the Bible, a world like that will be incredibly intrigued by a believer who is clean and holy. Stop to think about the impact that you can make. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus is speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse number 16, he makes this statement. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He goes on to say in verse number 17 that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And in verse number 20, he repeats the phrase, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And I ask you the question, what is the fruit of a believer's life? The fruit of a believer's life is, I think, a holiness, a sanctification, a cleanliness that the world does not have, that many in the world know nothing about. When you and I have an opportunity to live a life that is holy, that is clean, that is pure, it makes a tremendous statement to a lost and dying world who's looking for some fruit in our lives. What makes us different? What makes us special? What makes us unique? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us makes that difference. And I remind you that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer is a cleanliness that you and I cannot provide for ourselves. So if you and I are going to be clean, we recognize that we must begin with God. In our text, we read the great prayer of repentance from David after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. I thought to myself as I was preparing for this message, we think of all of the titles that David bore in his life. David, the great king, right? David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the slayer of giants. David, the man after God's own heart. And yet David, an adulterer and a murderer. David, a man after God's own heart, yet David finds himself here in Psalm 51 as a dirty man. In need, in desperate need of being cleaned, of being washed, of being purged by God's amazing grace. Most of us, when we find ourselves dirty physically, we have a desire, we have a need to rush very quickly to a place where we can get clean. We don't like to wear dirty clothes that have stains on them. We don't like to have a something about us that speaks of something that is unclean or that is dirty. We don't like to have an odor about us that smells. We like to be clean. At least most of us do. I've met a few that aren't too interested in that sort of thing, but I'm thankful that it's just a few. I'm thankful the vast majority of people appreciate cleanliness. And if you're sitting next to someone today who decided to clean up, you're thankful that they did. How about spiritually? Most of us, again, are careful to clean ourselves, to clean our clothes, to clean our bodies, to make sure that physically we smell all right and we look okay and that everything is as it should be. But sadly, many, many believers give little to no thought whatsoever about the filthy condition of their heart spiritually. When David was confronted with his sin, the Bible reveals here in this text that he begs and he pleads with God for cleansing, to be washed, to be purged, to be clean spiritually. So I ask you the question today, are you dirty? Have you been made filthy by choices and decisions in your life? Is there a smell that you have about you? Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense, that you've been in the world too much. Do you, maybe as you analyze yourself and you look, then you can examine and see that you got some dirt under your fingernails in some respect spiritually. Are there stains on your apparel? If you're unclean today spiritually, listen, you don't have to remain that way. And I am praying and I am asking God to help us as a church, not just to be awake, but also to be clean. So very necessary. I want us to learn from David's prayer of repentance found here in the 51st Psalm, how you and I, how we can be cleaned up spiritually and how we can be clean once again in God's sight. And I want to walk through just a few simple thoughts with you. The first thing that you and I must do if we're going to be clean spiritually is, first of all, we must acknowledge our condition. Acknowledge our condition. Would you look with me in verse number 3? Look what David writes. He writes this, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." If we're going to be clean, we, first of all, must start with this premise, that we need it, that we're unclean, that we need God's cleansing in our lives and in our spirit and in our soul. Notice some things that we find about David and his situation and about this prayer that he makes to God. Number one, I want you to notice that David admits here that his filth was systemic. David admits that his filth was systemic. We've heard that word used quite a bit recently. Things in America that are systemic. This is systemic to who we are. The word systemic, it means this. It means common to a system. In other words, when something is systemic, what somebody is saying is, they're saying, this is the norm. This is how the system was designed, or this is how the system operates. This is not the exception. This is the rule. And so David writes here in this passage of Scripture, and notice what he says about himself in verse number 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions," notice, "and my sin is ever before me." And David is recognizing, he's acknowledging that his filth, his dirt, his sinfulness, that it is systemic to him as a person. By the way, the sooner you come to that acknowledgement, the sooner you come to that realization, the better off you'll be. See, too many of us walk around with this thought or this idea that I'm actually a pretty good person. And when I mess up, that's sort of like, that's not really the real me. Like, I don't normally do that. I just had a bad day. And I just want you to know something. The Bible picture that is given to us is far different. The Bible picture is clear that you and I are a mess. That our sin, listen, it is ever before us. That it is common to us as people. This is who we are. We are sinners. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." You know, sometimes we think, you know, I was, you know, when I was in the womb, when I was a little baby, I was okay. It's when I started to kind of begin to walk and begin to, you know, I know a lot of people are, you know, talk about kids like, you know, I don't know what happens. You know, they're really, really good when they're really little, and then they hit those junior high years and they start to lose it, you know, or whatever the case might be. I just want you to know something. Listen, I lost it when I was conceived in the womb. I mean, that's what David is saying here. He's saying, listen, I was a mess even then. There's nothing good about me. That I'm a disaster. And the sooner you realize that, the better off you'll be. You see, someone who understands it about themselves recognizes, hey, listen, today, everywhere I go, there's going to be landmines out there for me to step in. And I don't want to go there. I want to, as the Bible says, I want to walk circumspectly because I know who I am. And I know that I am susceptible to doing wicked things and to being a filthy individual. That is who I am. My filth is systemic. But David also recognizes this, that his filth is not only systemic, but that it was visible. You see, there was a time in this moment of David's life in which he thought that I could hide my sin from people. I mean, you read the story there in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and you'll find that David worked overtime to hide his sin. Look what he says in verse number 4. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," notice, "and done this evil in thy sight." You know what David's saying here? David's saying, "My sin, Lord, it's visible. You can see it." I got to thinking, you know, about David's scenario, about David's situation. Are you aware, as we think about David's life, we find that David had a plan to conceal his filth. You'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 through 15. You'll find David's plan to conceal his filth. And can I just pause here for a moment and just say this, that very rarely is this type of sin committed without a plan. See, there's a lot of people that read that story and they think to themselves, well, David was, you know, just living a great life. He was living his best life, and he just woke up one day and he just happened to, you know, not being really careful and not really paying close attention, and he just kind of stumbled into this mess. You've heard people use this terminology. They'll say something like this, "I fell into sin." You know, my experience is that in most cases, when you think about what David did here and other situations that we know, most people don't fall into it. Most people jump into it. Most people think about it. They dwell on it for a long time. And by the way, while they're making their plan of what they're going to do, they're also, more often than not, they're making their plan of how they're going to conceal it, how they're going to cover it up. You see, we're really good at that sort of thing. And here's David. And listen, months had gone by, and it would seem as if no one knew what had happened in his life. No one knew that one night he had reached out to a woman that was not his wife, and that he'd had a wicked relationship with her. We call it the sin of adultery. No one knew that the child that was in her womb was his child. No one knew that in order to cover his sin, that David had brought her husband home from the battlefield and had encouraged him, "Hey, listen, go to your home, go to your wife, spend some time with her." And yet Uriah refused to do so. And since David thought, "Well, I can't cover it up that way, here's what I'll do." And the Bible tells us that he wrote a letter and he sent it by the hand of Uriah himself. And Uriah went and carried his own death sentence to his general, handed it to him. And within a few days, Uriah was in eternity. David, the Bible says, after the period of mourning for Bathsheba, that David invited her into his home. And David made her his wife. And David thought to himself, I did it. I mean, I got myself into a mess, but I got myself out of it, and nobody knows. See, David had a plan to conceal his filth. And just because, can I say this? Just because, listen, no one knows the depths of your uncleanness, and your wickedness does not make you clean. Just because you may be able to, in a figurative way, spray some smell good stuff on you, walk around, and no one knows just how filthy you are, doesn't make you clean. David had a plan to conceal his filth, but I want you to notice that God has an ability that you and I do not have, and that is an ability, listen, to see our filthy condition. Would you notice with me that God saw everything. God saw it all. He saw David neglect his responsibilities instead of going into battle like normal kings did. He saw David restless and unable to sleep, leading him onto the rooftop of his palace late that night. He saw David looking lustfully at a woman that was not his, that is not his wife, as she bathed herself. He saw David inquire as to who this woman was. He saw, listen, David blow through every single stop sign that was placed in front of him, because when he inquired as to who she was, here was the answer that was given: "Is not this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" In other words, God's putting up a huge stop sign in front of David saying, "Hey, I'll tell you who she is. She's somebody else's wife." And yet David blew right through that stop sign. David wasn't interested in stopping. He only wanted to please his flesh. God saw David do the unthinkable. He saw David scheme and dream and devise a way to cover his tracks after he had learned what he learned about Bathsheba and that she was going to have a child. God saw everything. Too many of us walk through life and we think that we have this anonymity. We think that no one knows what we're involved in. Some of you perhaps came into church this morning and you're dressed nice and you look nice and maybe you even hold a position in this church, a leadership position, a position of influence, a position where you can lead and guide and help other people. And you think to yourself, nobody knows what I'm involved in. And you know what? Nobody may know. The pastor may not know. Your own spouse may not know, but listen, God knows everything. He has an ability that you and I do not have. And I can look across this room and I can say, good guy, good lady, great family, wonderful couple, good children. And God, listen, that's fine. That's all fine and good. But what does it matter if God looks down from heaven and says, mess, filthy, wicked, dirty, in need of cleansing? See, God has an ability to see our filthy condition. And can I say this, that God always has a man who he can send to confront David in his filthy condition. I want you to hold your place with me in Psalm 51 and join me if you would in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, the Bible sort of gives the rest of the story here. The Bible says that the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. God sends a man, his name is Nathan. Nathan, perhaps because he realizes he's dealing with the king, certainly he's no doubt filled with the Holy Spirit of God in this moment. He's creative in his confrontation. Instead of just walking into the throne room and blowing the king out of the water, hey, I know what you've done, God knows what you've done, and here's what's going to happen. Instead, Nathan offers a parable. He tells a story. He's creative in this confrontation. He says this. He says, you know, in a town there were two men. One was rich and one was poor. That's not all that unusual. He said, the rich man, you knew he was rich because he had flocks and herds. He had lots of lambs and cattle. He had everything that his heart could desire. And he said, the poor man, you knew he was poor because all he had was his family and one little ewe lamb. That was it. That's all he had. That little ewe lamb became more than just an insurance policy should they have a really bad day. That little ewe lamb, he said, it became like a part of the family. It became, you know, like almost like a pet. And he said that little ewe lamb, it would eat at their table and it would drink from their cup. And it literally even slept in his bed with him. It became like almost one of his own children. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You got a little cat or a little puppy at home and you almost love that cat or puppy more than you love your own kids. I know it. I've seen some of you in the way you act. And so this is the story. In the same town are two men, one rich, one poor. One has all of this. One doesn't have a whole lot. He continues the story in verse number 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. So here's this rich man, and he happens to have a visitor come, a guest, a traveler. He's unexpected. In those days, it was always, always common that if you had a visitor come into your home, it was your responsibility to provide a meal for them. And so this man recognized that genuine hospitality would require that I provide a meal for this traveler, this visitor who's here. And so he went, and instead of taking from his plethora of cattle and livestock, instead he went to that poor man, and he took that poor man's lamb, and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to this traveler. Now, David is listening to this, and David is assuming, well, this is a man in my kingdom. This is a man whom which I'm responsible. This is a man that dwells somewhere. He may be in Bethlehem. Nathan hasn't told me where he's from yet. He may be in Samaria or some other place. But this is a man who is under my jurisdiction. And notice what happens in verse number 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I want you to know that God's man must be bold and courageous. Because notice the very next verse. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Can you imagine how much courage, how much strength it must have taken for Nathan to point his finger in David's face on that day and utter those four words? Thou art the man. You know, there's a common misconception that's out there that those that are in a leadership position can't wait to bring the hammer down on people. Literally, there's people that think that we are so thrilled to be able to do that. I want you to know something. I can only imagine what Nathan must have been thinking and what he must have been feeling. It's the last place he wanted to be. It's the last thing that he wanted to do was confront a man that he respected, a man that he loved in this sin, and to call him out was the last thing that he wanted to do. But listen, he had to do it because God sent him to do it. You may get frustrated when someone comes to you, a friend, a parent, a spiritual leader, a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and confront you about some things that are happening in your life. But first of all, understand this. They take no joy in that. There's no glee. There's no pleasure in that whatsoever. Can I also say this? Listen, if they're doing it because they love you. And be thankful. Be thankful for the men, for the women that God sends into your path to confront you in your sin. We see here that David's filth, his plan to conceal his filth, God, his ability to see it, and God always has a man that he sends to confront David in his filthy condition. But notice, thirdly, we see about David's filth that it was disabling. In verses 8 and 10, going back to Psalm 51, we find these words, make me to hear joy and gladness. Look in verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here's the thing. David thought this sin would bring so much pleasure and joy into his life. But you know what he's saying? He's saying after the sin, he's saying, Lord, it's been a long time since I've heard joy and gladness. Lord, my heart is so filthy, it's so wicked. Lord, would you just create a clean heart, a new heart in me? Would you renew a right spirit within me? David's sin had disabled him to the point where he no longer had joy and gladness. He was broken and in need for God to create a clean heart and a right spirit within him. And so we see that if you and I are going to be clean, number one, we must acknowledge our condition. Number two, we must ask for God's cleansing. If we're going to be clean, we must ask for God's cleansing. Very quickly, look in verse number 2. It says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. First question I want to ask you this morning is this, am I dirty? You need to ask yourself that this morning. I'm not talking about dirty physically. I'm talking about dirty spiritually. I'm making the assumption that all of you are here and you took some time to this morning to put yourself together, to come here looking your best, smelling your best, dressed your best. So when I ask, am I dirty? I'm not asking, are you dirty physically? I'm asking, are you dirty spiritually? Is there some element of your life that needs to be clean? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So many of us have gotten really good at covering our sin, trying to pretend like we're not dirty, and yet, listen, God alone can see the filthy condition of our heart. Here's the second question I want to ask. I want to ask this question, can I be clean? Am I dirty? Yes or no? I can't answer that for you, only you can answer that for yourself. But here's the second question, if I find myself to be dirty, here's question number 2. Can I be clean? I'm here to tell you, you can. God loves to clean up sinners. God loves to give a fresh start. We said that a moment ago. I say that for the believer, there's no sin that God can't forgive and cleanse you from. Regardless of what you have done or are doing, you can be clean today. Am I dirty? Can I be clean? But notice thirdly and finally, can I avoid the consequences of a dirty life? And you ask yourself that question. You see, some of you, you listened to me a moment ago. You said, am I dirty? Yes or no? Can I be clean? And you heard the answer, yes. That there's no sin that you could commit that God cannot clean you up from. And some of you, if you're not careful, you'll be tempted because, listen, this is who we are. This is part of the systemic issues that we deal with. And some of you thought to yourself, well, wait a minute. So I can go out and do anything that I want to do and God will forgive me and God will clean me up. The answer to that is yes, God will forgive and God will clean you up. But I remind you, the consequences will be severe. While God can clean you up and purify you, there will be, listen, there will be scars and stains that remain. I oftentimes think of when I was a boy and think about grass stains. I didn't care about grass stains when I was a little kid. I hadn't bought those clothes. My parents had bought them and I wasn't going to have to wash them. And so I'd go out there and I'd roll around in the grass and have a great time sliding all over the place, playing football or baseball or soccer, whatever the case might be. I can remember my mom warning me, don't roll around in the grass like that. And it didn't matter to me. I didn't think anything of it. As I got older, I began to pay for my own clothes. And I realized, you know, that when you get a grass stain in something, it's hard to come out. Now, sometimes you can maybe get it out, but sometimes, depending on the type of pan it is and the color that it is. And here's what I've learned. You can put it in the washing machine and you can wash it. And you can put it in the dryer and you can dry it. And your pants can be clean in a literal sense. They can be clean. They've been washed, but the stain remains. Here's what I want you to know about your life. You can go out and you can do just about anything. The Bible's pretty clear about that. And God, you can come to God and you can repent and you can seek God's forgiveness and His mercy. And I believe God will forgive you and He will show mercy upon you. But I want to remind you that the stains will remain. The scars will remain. I think about David and his life. Did you know that David, in many respects, David pronounced his own sentence? He sentenced himself. He said, first of all, he said, that man that did that, that committed that crime, that took the one little ewe lamb, that man should surely die. But before he does, he should repay fourfold what he's taken. Nathan said to David, he said, you're not going to die. God's going to allow you to live. But if you study David's life, you'll find his sin with Bathsheba is chapter number 11. Nathan's confrontation is chapter number 12. And you'll find that the remainder of David's life is marked by four significant heartaches that he dealt with. Remember he said he'll repay fourfold. You find four things that David went through. The first thing that we discover is in that very chapter, chapter number 12, a little baby that had been conceived as a result of David and his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. The Bible says that baby died. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 to 18. The very next chapter, chapter number 13, opens with a horrible tale. It's a true story. David had a son. His name was Amnon. In fact, it was his oldest son. Amnon had fallen in love with one of David's daughters who was not his full sister. They had the same father, but not the same mother. And Amnon had fallen in love with her and wanted a relationship with her rather than doing the honorable thing and trying to go about it the right way. It would have been agreeable in those days. Instead, the Bible says that he forced himself upon her. He took advantage of her, robbed her of her purity. It's chapter number 13. In that same chapter, David's son Absalom, who was the full brother to this girl by the name of Tamar, waited two full years. He took Amnon away from the safety of the palace and from the safety of the king, and he slew his brother. He killed him for what he had done to his sister. You might ask the question, well, why didn't David do anything about it? Well, how could David possibly do something about it? He was guilty of the same thing. David, because of his sin, he had had an adulterous, wicked relationship. How could David, who was just coming out of that, condemn his son for doing the same thing? We find that same Absalom, two chapters later in chapter 15, Absalom, his son, would die leading a rebellion and a revolution to steal the throne away from David. And so let me stop here for a moment and say, while the grace of God is beautifully seen and felt in this story because God did create a clean heart in him and God did renew a right spirit within him. David would suffer the consequences for the remainder of his life. And so will you and so will I. If we think that we can possibly go out and do whatever we want to, we have to ask ourselves the question, can I avoid the consequences of a dirty life? Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll close with this thought. You've acknowledged your condition. You've asked God for cleansing. Now what should you do? You should announce God's mercy. We find that David makes a couple of statements. He says in verse number 13 of Psalm 51, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Notice that those who are forgiven are uniquely equipped to announce God's mercy. Those who are forgiven are uniquely equipped to announce God's mercy. When I was in Bible college, our pastor's name was Dr. Clarence Sexton. He used to make this statement. He'd say, "Nothing is ever real until it's personal. Nothing is ever real until it's personal. And until you've been dirty and God's cleaned you up, you're really not in a great position to talk about it. But if you've experienced it, oh, you're the best person who can announce to transgressors God's ways. And listen, because of your testimony, because of what God has done in your life, sinners can be converted." Yeah, that's true. Those who are forgiven are uniquely equipped to announce God's mercy. But no, secondly, those who are forgiven, not only are they uniquely equipped, but they often desire to announce God's mercy. Look in verses 14 and 15, we'll be done. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." David knew what it was like to be dirty, and he knew what it was like to experience God's cleansing. It would seem that it now would become the passion of his life, his heartbeat, to announce to others, "Listen, God can clean your dirty life up. Look what he did for me." God gave him a desire, a burning passion, to shout to others, to announce to others the ability that God has to clean up a dirty life. Are you dirty today? Some of you are dirty, and the answer for you is to be saved. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. If you were to die today, you're not certain where you would spend eternity. That's what you need to do today, is be saved, be born again, to look to the Lord for salvation. Some of you are saved today, and as much as you hate to admit it, even though you're saved, you rub shoulders with a wicked world, and so do I. And there are times in all of our lives, because our filth oftentimes is systemic, it's just sometimes part of who we are, there are times in which we need to be cleansed. I would say, in many respects, on a daily basis, you and I should consider spiritual cleansing. Lord, would you clean me up for the mess that I made yesterday? And I find myself making lots of messes from day to day. I want you to know something. If you're dirty, God can clean you up. If you're sitting here considering, contemplating making yourself dirty with a choice or decision, be reminded of David's story. Oh, you can find forgiveness. God will clean you, but you cannot escape. You cannot escape the consequences. And those of us who have been clean, may God put it within us a desire to announce God's mercy to others. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment.